So our journey with Jesus has been a lot. He's been through a lot. He has been born and went around speaking and teaching in riddles and parables, telling people to help those in need, help those who need help, feed those who are hungry, giving sight to the blind and healing people of leprosy and expelling demons from within and seeing all manner of needs and sitting and eating with people. And then he was plotted on by an oppressor and betrayed by some of his friends and taken by the Roman imperial authorities, and his family watched him die a slow death on a cross next to thieves. And some of his friends ran away, but the women remain, and a woman is the one to come and find him in this empty tomb. And so I pray that you all took a bit of a pause on Friday, a reflection to consider the sorrow of the cross and the attempted suppression of Jesus's revolutionary grassroots activities and strategies of empowering the marginalized and those who are oppressed and neglected, and that you also remembered that state-sanctioned violence is evil. But when we refuse to meet evil with evil, even if it costs us our lives, then we know Christ. And I've been thinking, can we even understand the crucifixion outside of the state-sanctioned violence that tells us again that modern day lynching is just a part of life, that its victims like Laquan, Michael, Sandra, Tamir, Freddie deserve to die? So, you know, Jesus joins with them in his crucifixion. And so if you're looking for the cross today, there it is. But actually today we're not looking for the cross. Today we're looking for the empty tomb. And really, we're not just looking for the empty tomb, but we're looking for the one who was supposed to be in that empty tomb, and for the Christ who left the tomb and came to be amongst the people. And so our reading is John 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I imagine when Jesus arose. In the dark of the night, in the dark of the tomb, that he woke up slowly and peacefully. That he didn't pop up like bread in a toaster, but he sat up gingerly and gently with his body, even really knowing he was healed, knowing it cognitively in his brain. But I think he still had to wiggle his fingers and his toes just to see and take the time to touch the scars on his own hands and feet, feel the wholeness in his ribs, the sweet air in his lungs. I imagine him sitting quietly for 5, 10, 20 minutes in the dark, contemplating and rolling up the cloth that had been on his face and thinking of all that had happened, peaceful now, but still mournful, brokenhearted at the harsh evil he has seen in humanity. But then I imagine him shaking off his wrappings and stretching his arms and legs and testing them out, and marveling at the renewed joy of his physical being. I imagine him standing up, delighted by his legs, and I imagine him then letting out a little chuckle. And then from the chuckle comes a laugh, a big rolling laugh for the glory of God, echoing in the tomb. And what if it was the reverberations of this divine laugh that rolled the stone to the side and called down the angels, his guys, and he walked out into the dazzling dark garden to behold the beauty of the Milky Way and hear the owls and the frogs and pray and wait. I imagine Mary didn't sleep well. I imagine her restless on her mat, too wrung out to even cry anymore, sore with sorrow until the first fingers of dawn barely snuck across the sky. Just enough for her to poke and stumble her way through that dark, dark morning. I imagine her triggered terror as she saw the stone swept to the side. Her heart thumping as she ran back to her friends. And she told the others, and they come running together, then having the courage to enter the tomb. And you see how we can help each other deal with these things better together? And then the two leave together almost as quickly, but they leave believing. She doesn't leave. And it's maybe okay that they left, but I do think it goes to show that sometimes if we linger in these strange spaces, in our discomfort and allow the situation to reveal God and to speak to us, we might see more than we ever imagined. Don't be so quick to get away. Mary stays. Mary turns and sees Jesus standing there, but she doesn't recognize him. He knows why she's weeping, but he just wants her to look at him. He wants to see her recognize him. But grief distorts our ability to understand our surroundings. It's like walking around in a fog, in a daze. And she even goes as far as to accuse Jesus of stealing himself. In a respectful manner, she accuses him, "Sir, please." And I think this is the turning point in our story, where our grief is turned into laughter. It might be rather abrupt for us, because we're in the midst of this grief with Mary, weeping with her, but then I'm too far ahead of her, knowing how the story turns out. There's something quite ridiculous and tragic and comical about her asking if he has carried himself off. And finally, Jesus, his heart overflowing, can take no more, and he calls her by name, as he has promised to do. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and they know his voice. And it was then that the weighty cloud of grief was lifted from her shoulders, and she was given clear vision, and she calls him teacher. She indeed is his rabbinical student. And so Jesus offers us different ways of knowing him. Maybe sometimes you get those answers right away when you walk up on the place and see the linen strewn about. Or maybe it's in the midst of your tears that you are called up out of your grief by name. I am reminded of a story of grief from a woman named Ana del Castillo. And so she was in the midst of living her best life when she learned that her brother and father had been murdered. They had worked together at a business, but things had gotten so slow, and so slow, in fact, that one of them went and made some kind of deal that had gone bad. So bad, in fact, that somebody came and made the father watch as they tortured his favorite son. And Anna hadn't been talking to her father at the time. And she had her reasons, and she thought she was justified in her reasons. But that just compounded the feelings of agonized grief and regret. And after this happened, she developed a panic disorder. But she had good friends who, during this time, this terrible time, tried to remind her of who she was and support her through this. She had always been the first to laugh, the first to get up and dance, the first to do whatever, and now she was barely leaving her house. She had kind of died right along with her family members. And she had a friend one day who was there and said, "Hey, every time we say something like, 'I've always wanted to,' they would hold each other accountable and make sure the other one did it. It was like a deal they made." And so Anna thought this was a good idea, given that she was barely leaving the house and was really struggling. And so at some point, this woman's friend says, "You know, I've always wanted to skydive." So she said, "Oh, okay." But she really wanted to have integrity with this and to hold her and her friend accountable for the deal they made. And so she went about gathering up friends who were willing to skydive. And she thought, "Well, maybe if I get enough people, I won't back out of it." And so the day came, and they all drove together one day. And they get to the place. And then They find that the place, one of the people finds that the place, they don't accept American Express. And so she leaves. And she was one of the drivers. So she left with the car. And then she, like, never comes back. So they're all kind of panicking. Kind of not unlike, you know, how that some of the disciples might have kind of run away at that critical moment. So they're all kind of freaking out when this huge, beautiful Paul Bunyan of a man comes and said he was their diving instructor, skydiving instructor, and that he would be, you know, taking each one of them down and going in the plane with them. And he kind of gave them this tutorial of, like, how to skydive. And so when it's Anna's turn, she goes up in this plane, and it's like a tiny little plane. Like, her back is against the pilot's seat, and her feet are against the back of the plane. And so she starts singing, like a crazy person, just singing like Broadway tunes or something like that. And so they're like 3 miles in the air, and she gets into the diving position on her hands and knees. And he kind of, like, I don't know, straps himself onto her or something. And he opens the door, and the air, like, smacks her in the face. It's this freezing cold air, and it's, like, hot. It's, like, August down on Earth. And she's just like, no, when she sees how far she is. And she just starts freaking out, and she's, like, hyperventilating and just like, I can't do this. Take this cup. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where sometimes I start to panic too, or where I say, there is no way I can do this. There's no way I can do that. And I think maybe Mary was just kind of like at that point too. There's no way I can do this. There's no way I can watch the crucifixion. There's no way I can do anything but just care for his remains once he's gone, and there's no way I can deal with him not being here. But so Anna is freaking out in the plane, and the instructor, he was a big guy, he could have just, you know, jumped with her, thrown her out the plane, but he just kind of wraps his arms around her and says in her ear, I promise you I will get you down in one piece. And I swear you are safe with me. And this just like opens her up, and she just starts crying and weeping. And they're like having this moment. And then she realizes, you know, that she can stay dead with her father and brother, or she can jump from this plane and live. And she chooses to live. And so they jump, and it's like so loud, and like her lips are like wrapped around her head. And all of her panic and her rage and her grief are just coming at her so fast, like the ground, until he tells her, you know, pull the ripcord. And the parachute comes out and it stops. And they're floating down in this, like, thick, otherworldly silence that, like, doesn't exist here on Earth. And so she gets to the ground, and her light is just turned all the way up, her inner light. And she decides she's not gonna let things rot inside of her anymore. And like Mary kind of decides not to rot in the crucifixion, but to walk in the resurrection. I don't need to jump out of a plane to know. I just need to see Jesus. And so that is our assignment. And sometimes it's like living life is as crazy as jumping out of a plane. But Jesus is there like that instructor, wrapping us in his arms and telling us that he's going to help us to keep it together, keep us in one piece, and showing us that we can choose to live if we follow him. We can choose again today. Again and again and again to be an apostle, like the first apostle, Mary Magdalene, and share that you have seen the Lord. The good news of the resurrection doesn't get old. I don't care how many years I live or how many Easters I see or preach. I want to hear of the woman the women searching for his body and not finding it. I want to hear of him revealing himself to them and their astonishment and hushed tones. I want to hear of them running to see for themselves. I want to be part of this story. I want to hear about life after death. We all die many deaths before we really kick the bucket. All of us have a valley of dry bones in our lives. If it's not one thing, it's another. A relationship that is just limping along, a job that is not going strong, a loss that has consumed us, debt that doesn't seem to decrease, a pain in our body, faith deflated. Whatever wearies the spirit in you, and whatever has shriveled up and died or is wailing in agony, can be put aside by Jesus, just like the stone was rolled aside. So be restored by the assurance that is Jesus. He defies the authorities of this world and places us on a higher plane. All of creation is about to be singing his promise of new life. He said the stones will cry out, but forget the stones and watch the trees and the skies and the birds and the flowers and the waters get ready to behold the beauty of new life. This isn't just a personal recovery. It's a political upheaval. It's a social revolution. It isn't just for us as individuals, but for eternity. That we don't bear the burdens of our sins alone, but we have a partner to share in our struggle. It is personal and public. See the Lord. Be apostle. Rise up.